Certainly appreciate your participation in the opening part of the service. Now you can sit back and relax. We'd like to turn the remainder of this meeting over to a good friend of ours. He's certainly no stranger here at North Raleigh Chapel, Brother J. Philip Morton.
However, we don't want you to relax too much. We sang this morning, Standing on the Promises. Sometimes we end up sitting on the premises. We like people to be relaxed, but not so much that the eyelids fall shut, the mouth drops open, and we hear rather guttural sounds that come forth therewith. Now, you can fool me into thinking you're meditating if you sit there with your eyes closed, but when we hear strange sounds, now we know that you've ceased meditating and gone to something else. But at any rate, I'm looking forward to this good week here at North Raleigh. I've always enjoyed being here. I appreciate the fine Florida weather you folks have provided for me, at least today. We trust it will continue. And we've always had a good time in the things of the Word and in the things of the Lord here at the North Raleigh meeting. There's always been a good participation and a good response to the things of the Lord in this place. And I look forward to this week. I intend to be here at every meeting, and hopefully you will be too. Now, I feel led that we should go through the biography of Gideon. We'll get started in it this morning hour and then continue on with it tonight and every night this week, Lord willing, and then finish up next Sunday night. And there's a certain advantage to doing this. At least you know where we'll be headed, because whatever verse we leave off with at any particular time, we will begin at that point at our next time of lesson together. Another advantage of it is that you don't have to keep finding the text every night. This is a distinct advantage. It's rather laborious to always turn to the front of your Bible and find out where Gideon appears, and then to find the book of Judges and the page upon which it begins, and then thumb through all the pages, and by this time the preacher's read his text and you're completely lost in the whole thing. And it's a lot better just to, when we finish a service and the benediction is pronounced, just put your finger in that place and close your Bible on it. And then the next time we come together to have a study, then you just flop your Bible open to where that cold purple finger is, and that's where we begin with, you see. So we're finding ourselves then in the book of Judges, because that's where Gideon appears. Of course, he appears briefly over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, but we'd be hard-pressed to make a whole week of ministry meetings out of that, so we'd better go back to Judges, and it's in chapter number 6, and it begins with verse number 7. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 7. Now, you folks that attend here regularly, you might look around, you might see if there might be a visitor near you somewhere that doesn't have a Bible. We like people to read from their Bibles, and I will be referring as we go down through it to various verses that I would like to have you read from your own Bible. And then it's easier for you to find next time. So if there's a visitor anywhere around and you see that visitor doesn't have a Bible, you might just kind of share your Bible with the visitor. Now, if you don't get it back after the service, then that one needed the Bible more than you do. At any rate, the elders will get you a brand new one with your name printed in front on gold. I haven't talked to the elders about that, but I assume that probably they'll get it and I'll end up paying for it. But at any rate, the book of Judges is a rather lengthy passage that we have to read this morning, because this is the start of the whole thing. Now, we'll be reading from verse number 7 through verse number 24. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse number 7. The children of Israel had disobeyed the Lord. The Lord had sent the Midianites as sort of a chastisement, and now they cry for some surcease from the tribulation and affliction. Verse 7 of Judges 6 says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an offer of the Abiezrites. Well, as I said before, the Israelites had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord, by way of chastisement, sent the Midianites. The Lord very often did this to folks in the Old Testament. He'd bring down the Syrians, or bring the Egyptians, or in this case, the Midianites, and they afflicted the children of Israel until such time as the children of Israel had enough of it, and then they would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord would provide some deliverer. This happened a number of times in the Old Testament, of which you are very much aware. But there's something I want you to know about these Midianites. They didn't come alone. For instance, the chapter has started with verse number 1, wherein it says, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. But then you read in verse number 3, When Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. So they got more than they bargained for, actually. Your Bible, again, to remind you, states there the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, but not only did the Midianites come along, the Amalekites came along, and the children of the east came along. And you know, that's the way it is when you're away from the Lord. There's not only the fact of the Midianites, but you have all other sorts of problems as well. Now, this is true if a person is unsaved. This is also true if a person is a believer, but currently away from the Lord or in some sort of a backslidden state. Nothing seems to go well. You have not only the Midianites, not the direct result of being away from the Lord, but there's all other sorts of things that are contingent to it. You also have the Amalekites. You also have the children of the east. And nothing seems to go right. And if we had opportunity this morning, we could take testimonies, and you'd probably bear up this as well, because this has been my observation. When the Lord is not operating in a person's life because that person is not saved, or that Christian is currently cold in his attitude and his relationship to the Lord, there is nothing in life that seems to go right. And first thing you know, if the thing is not corrected, the person has a tendency to become very cynical and very skeptical, and perhaps draw into a little bubble of isolationism. You get not only the Midianites, but somehow or other the Amalekites come along, and the children of the east. First thing you know, your marriage is in trouble, and there's something in work that's in trouble, and the neighborhood is in trouble, and your parent-child relationships are in trouble, and it seems as if nothing goes well at all. Now, that's common in human life. That's common as we live out our lives upon the face of this earth. There's only one who can guarantee real joy, real peace, real lasting satisfaction, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, you know, today, the world says, that is, the unsaved world says, that if a person wants to become a Christian, there must be something wrong with him. He must be abnormal in some way. And the subnormal these days has become the normal, so that we think anybody who seeks to be what God wants them to be is some sort of abnormal. But God didn't create us to be sinners. God didn't create us to be away from Himself. And when a person says, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, that one is moving into the vortex of the very environment and relationship that God has designed him for eternally so. And the Christian is not the oddball in the world today. Some of us act like it, but we're not the oddball in the world today. The unsaved person is the one. And when he gets saved, when she gets saved, bless your heart, you're exactly where God has ordained you to be. And that is to be enjoying fellowship with him. But when there's some sort of a problem, not only get the Midianites, but you also get the Amalekites, and you get the children of the east. And nothing seems to go right at all. Nothing seems to go right at all. Well, that's the situation here with which it begins. The word Midianite is our word strife. Strife came into the situation. And strife always brings with it extra things as well. And that can be true in the case of a human being and in our day and age today, as well as it can be a part of the story of Gideon. Well, what else happened? Let's look down through it. We find in verse number 4 that other things are affected because of the fact of the Midianites being there. Children of God are away from God. They are disobedient. God has laid some chastisement upon them. They got more than they bargained for, as we've already noted, at some extent. Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east, and you notice there's some things there that suffer. Verse number 4 of your Bible tells you that. It says the Midianites came along, and verse 4 says they left no sustenance for Israel, neither, and then you get three animals named. There was no sustenance for the sheep, and there was no sustenance for the ox, and there was no sustenance for the ass. Now, I think this is indicative. Not only did the animal kingdom suffer because of the Midianites and so forth, because of the fact that Israel was not where it ought to have been, but I think it's very indicative that these animals stand for certain situations. For instance, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word sheep is indicative of believers. This is true regardless of whether you're reading Old Testament or New Testament. God always calls his people his sheep. Now, that's not a very ego-building sort of a thing. I don't know of a nation in the world today that has as its national symbol a sheep. No, we like eagles, and we like bears, and we like dragons, and we like lions, we like ferocious, violent sort of things, but I don't know of a nation in the world today that has as its national symbol a sheep. But this is what God calls his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. He speaks a number of times himself about sheep. But you notice here, because something was wrong spiritually, there was no sustenance left for the sheep. Now that's important, isn't it? That's important. That's the way it is when the heart's away from the Lord. There's no sustenance for the sheep. When the Christian isn't where he ought to be, or what he ought to be, there's no sustenance for the sheep. He can't minister to others because he can't minister to himself. He may stand up and give a testimony, but there's something false about it. It doesn't quite ring true. The blessing of the Holy Spirit is not upon it. And there's no sustenance in the land for the sheep. One of the things about being away from the Lord, as far as Christians are concerned, is the fact that we have no joy. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the keenness of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to struggle sometimes to remember the last time when, as we sang this morning, our God has been faithful to us. Nothing seems to be very up to date. And the problem of Israel being away, the Midianites being there, is, dear friends, there's no sustenance left for the sheep. But you notice there's no sustenance left either for the ox. Now, the ox in the Word of God speaks of service. It speaks about being a burden bearer. In fact, in some of the prophetic pictures about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is pictured as this sort of a beast of burden, the ox, the bullock. And this is indicative of the bearing of burdens, of the doing of work, and of the committing of oneself to service. But there's no sustenance here as well. When the heart is not right to the things of the Lord, Christian service suffers. Christian service suffers. It's always been rather amazing to me that when somebody comes along and hurts my feelings, I always take it out on the Lord. I've never understood how that works. And I say, me, I'm including all of us, of course, because I don't want you to say, what right does he have to preach to me? He's worse off than I am. I'm including all of us. But this is what we do. As a Christian, somebody hurts my feeling, I feel I'm not appreciated, or somebody says something to me, or somebody doesn't say something to me, I get my feelings hurt, and I take it out on the Lord. And I've never understood the logic of that. The Lord's never done anything to me to hurt my feelings. Why should I take it out on him? Jerry comes up and punches me in the nose. I, in turn, punch Don Pilon in the nose. Now, I do this because Don is smaller than I am, you see. I wouldn't punch Jerry back. I think he'd keep on doing it. But this makes about as logical sense as Christians do. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Therefore, I'm not... And they drop out of service, and the ox suffers. Why? Because the heart is away from the Lord. The sheep suffer. The ox suffers. Christian service suffers. But you notice there's a third animal mentioned there. The ass, isn't it? Now, it's interesting to compare him with something back in the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 13. That's an easy passage to remember. Exodus 13:13. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Now, that's Exodus 13:13. And it speaks about redemption. And this is a third animal that's used here in the story of Gideon. So we find that something's going to suffer if my heart's away from the Lord as a Christian. I, as one of God's sheep, I'm going to suffer because I'm going to lose the consciousness of my good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My spiritual life isn't what it ought to be. I find also that Christian service is going to suffer because of this, because there's no sustenance left for the ox. And there's no sustenance left for the ass, that which needs to be redeemed. I'm not going to be much interested in seeing folks being redeemed or being saved or having their sins atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. You see the suffering that goes on in this area. Well, I leave that to your own thinking. We'll have to go on to something else. All right, so then we find that by the time this occurred in verse number 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord sent. Now, if you're a Bible-marking Christian, you might want to mark two of those things. In verse number 7, it says, they cried unto the Lord. And then verse number 8, immediately the Lord answers. You might underline verse 7, unto the Lord. Verse number 8, the Lord sent. Because that's always the way the Lord works, but not until. God never does anything beyond our will. That is, he depends upon our decisions as to whether or not we get saved in the first place. Bless your heart, you'll never meet anybody in heaven who will ever say to you in all of the endless eons of eternity, I really didn't want to be here. But God insisted that I get saved. You'll never find anybody that'll say that to you. I really didn't want to come here. You'll never find any rubber heel marks over the threshold of heaven's door, as if the angel had dragged somebody in. They had to drag Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they don't drag anybody into heaven. Anybody and everybody who will ever be in heaven has been there because they have decided that that's where they want to be and that they want to get saved. And the Lord always waits until we call upon him. If you're not saved this morning, it's simply because you've never asked the Lord to save you. The Lord is ready, willing, and able. Here's the Word of God. You've got the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ who still saves to the uttermost. You've still got this 2,000-year-long age of grace that is still upon us. We still preach, whosoever will may come. And if you're not saved, it's simply because you've never said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. And it's as simple as that. When you and I make up our minds, then the Lord works. They cried unto the Lord said. And Christian, you and I don't have any excuse for not being more spiritual either. The Lord waits for us to tell him that we want to be more spiritual. The Lord can't make me more spiritual unless I want to be more spiritual. He waits for my decision. This is the whole thing in revival. If my people, which are called by my name, will, and then there's four things in that part of the formula, the Lord says I can't work until they want me to work. That's rather anonymous sort of a realization, but that's what you have here. But we hurry along to this sort of a situation. But it's important in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, there's something happens before Gideon appears on the scene. There's some sort of a prophet that comes in here, and we don't know who he is. He simply comes in for the process of about four verses, and then apparently he disappears again. But you notice here, this situation, that the call to Gideon is always in accordance with the Word of God, and that's why I think the Holy Spirit has inserted verses 7 through 10. Because he wants us to see that whatever he's going to do in the life of Gideon is always in direct accord with the Word of God. Now, we as modern-day Christians need to remember that, because there's a lot of stuff going on in Christendom and in the evangelical world today that is not in accordance with the Word of God. Say amen. Good. Appreciate the help I've got from all three of you. But this is true. This is true. We live in an age when supposedly the Holy Spirit can lead somebody to do something that is in direct violation of the Word of God, which that same Holy Spirit has already given us. And you can't have it both ways. Something's got to go. Something's got to go. And you have it in this story of Gideon. And that's why I think, gratefully so, the Holy Spirit has given to us verses 7 through 10. He says, this is what has happened. And what is very prominent in verses 7 through 10 is the pronoun I. God says, I did this, I did this, I delivered you, I did this. All the way through verses 7 through 10. Verse 8, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you out of the hand of all those that oppressed you. I drove them out from before you. I gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, but ye have not obeyed my voice. God says, before we can go into the advent of Gideon, you need to be reminded of this. God needs to have the preeminent place in your life again. Otherwise, Gideon's actions aren't going to amount to the proverbial roll pins at all. He says, you've got to remember that I am the preeminent one. Now, in the life of every Christian, Christ is present. In the lives of some Christians, he is prominent. But he ought to be preeminent in every Christian life this morning. And maybe this is why we have trouble with Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east. And the sheep doesn't have any sustenance, and the ox doesn't have any sustenance, and there's no redemption offered to the other one, you know. Maybe it's because we have forgotten the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe other things have come in. Even the service of Christ can be deadly if it squeezes Christ out of your life. Deadly. And so the Lord sends a prophet before the wine press, before Gideon, before all of the other things that we look at. He reminds the people where they went astray. He says, you forgot me. He says, I was not preeminent in your life. And before we can go further with this thing, are you willing to put out all of the things of your life that have squeezed me out of your life? I was the one that worked miracles. I was the one that delivered you. I was the one that went before you and controlled circumstances and did everything that these Israelites did, and the same things that you and I enjoy today, God still does the same thing for the modern day believer. And he says, but you have forgotten wherewith you found these things. And this is the first part of revival, isn't it? This is the first part of falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again, to remember the pit from whence we have been digged, and to go back to him and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. And then to be able to sing, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. I think that's important, those verses 7 through 10. Well, finally, we get along to noting Gideon. This is the confrontation that's mentioned here. And as I said before, verses 7 through 10 are very important, because whatever God does is always going to be in accordance with the Word of God. And this you have also, if you will, in the church age, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Where it gives to us a description of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner. Now that's our English word critique. The Bible is a critique of man and of man's actions. Today we live in a society where man thinks he can critique the Bible. And he changes all of the pronouns of it. And he doesn't want anything to sound masculine therein, you know. And so recently the edition of the Bible is put out, and the Son of God has been changed to the Child of God. And you know how it works. You've read this in your newspaper. Maybe you have one of these Bibles. Take out all the sexist terms out of the Bible, Now, they're going to run into trouble when they get over into 1 Timothy chapter number 3, where they're going to find an elder has to be the husband of one wife. I don't know what they're going to do about that sexist language, but at any rate, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. But the Lord is always going to act in accordance to His Word. And wherever you find somebody today who believes he can get saved without trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Savior, God is not working in that case, because that's not what the Bible says. When you find some Christian who's looking for some sort of a sensational experience, and you know it's not in accordance with the Word of God, you know that he is not having a spiritual experience. He can have a religious experience if he wants to, but he's not going to have a spiritual experience, because the Holy Spirit can't be in it, because the Holy Spirit has already written, this is not the way it's going to be. So whatever is done now in the life of Gideon is going to be in accordance with the Word of God, and bless your heart, God still operates this way in 1984. You can't shortcut the Word of God. You can't compromise it. You can't get ahead of it. There's only one thing you do, and that is you believe it. And that's where the pathway of blessing belongs. All right. Confrontation. Confrontation. I've always enjoyed this. I believe God has a sense of humor. I don't know whether you do or not, but I believe that God has a sense of humor. Vance Havner says, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, you turn and look at that person seated next to you. I find humor in the Word of God. And I think we find some here. Now, I know usually there's some good, well-meaning brother that will meet me after the service and remind me that Christ never told a joke. We never have a record in the Bible of Christ ever laughing or ever smiling. And I know all this is true, that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But I don't understand how a human being can be saved and know the joy and the radiance of the love of God in his heart, but what it's going to sneak out of some crack in his life somewhere. Somewhere it's going to... Not that your heart doesn't break, and not that you don't weep on occasion, but somewhere, somehow, the joy of the Lord is going to have to come out somehow or other. And I think this is what we have here. We have Gideon, and here he is in the very well-known Sunday school picture of Gideon hiding down in the wine press. I believe this is the way the word really is. He's inside the wine press, and he's threshing out grain. And the angel of the Lord, I believe this to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. There are a number of them, but you notice it says, the Lord said to him thus and so, and when Gideon calls this one Lord, he is not rebuked, as John in the book of the Revelation tries to fall down and worship these celestial beings, and they say, get up, don't do that, don't do that. This one does not demur at all. I believe this is a real appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and sits under the oak tree, and there's a few sounds of threshing of grain inside the wine press, and then after a while, the quiet flailing of the grain ceases, and you can see a head of hair, or maybe a turban, and then a forehead, and then two eyes that peep up over the top of the wall of this wine press, and maybe the fingers of each hand, and he's looking around for a raiding party, you see, of the Midianites. And you see, the Lord calls him, thou mighty man of valor. Now, to me, that's rather ludicrous. At least it has the possibilities of being ludicrous. Hail, thou mighty man of valor! Get in, you know. We're trying to do this surreptitiously, you see. But apparently, this is the type of person that God chooses. He chooses people who are busy. This is what the Lord did when he came to earth, didn't he? He chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors. About the only one that wasn't doing something seems to have been Nathaniel. And maybe he was resting from having done something. Well, now down to the fig tree I saw thee, and so on and so forth. But the Lord doesn't want any drones in his organization. There's no place in the Lord's work for lazy people. There's no work for lazy people. The Lord doesn't want somebody, as I said before, to sing about standing on the promises and end up sitting on the premises. He wants pillars in his church, not pillows in his church. And this is what the Lord chooses. He chose a man who was busy. Maybe there's a lot of fellows round about in these days who weren't busy. Maybe they'd all given up. Maybe they said, what's the use? There's no use harvesting anything. The raiding parties come along and they gather it all up, and that's the last we ever see it. I'm not going to work for those fellows anymore. Maybe they're all down around the county general store, down there at the county seat, sitting on overturned egg crates or milk crates or some other sort of thing, sitting in the shade, bemoaning the fact that times are so bad. But the Lord Jesus Christ purposely went to a man who was busy, and he says, I can use this sort of a person. I can use this sort of a person. I still think the Lord is working, looking for working people today. People who are not afraid to go to work for the Lord. He looks for busy people. He looks for people who have some sort of hope. It'd been easy for Gideon not to be threshing grain. But apparently Gideon had some sort of hope about him that, well, I'm going to use this to sustain my family a little longer. I believe that everything's going to come out right. I don't understand how, but I'm going to continue to do the things that I can find to do and do the things that are in my responsibility to do and leave the rest of it up to the Lord. And God likes that type of person. He chooses people who are busy. He chooses people who are apparently working in hope or have some vestige of hope left. He chooses people also, I think, who are cautious. Now, Gideon, if he is anything else, is cautious. We hear a lot today in religious circles about all sorts of sensational things. We hear of millions of things, whether we're talking about people or dollars. But I think the Lord appreciates the fact that it's one thing to prove the Lord, it's something quite different to tempt the Lord. I remember when I was in Bible school, we'd all be released for our Christmas vacation, and no one was more glad than our teachers to see us go. But I'd see a bunch of kids get in an automobile, and they'd have a word of prayer, of course, that the Lord would protect them on the highway. And then later on, they'd say, you know, we had to drive 80 miles an hour to get there and back, to travel so far on Christmas vacation. I had a feeling maybe that God wasn't quite pleased with that. Or some of us overeat at Thanksgiving time, and then we ask the Lord not to let us get sick. Now he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. I think the Lord appreciates cautious people. I'm not talking about faithless people or about people who are willing to step out when the Holy Spirit leads and your logic doesn't tell you the way it's going to work out and your reason doesn't tell you. Maybe your own Christian friends try to dissuade you. But you have the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think God appreciates cautious people. People that are this way as was Gideon. And I think another thing here, God appreciates concerned people. Because as soon as the Lord said to Gideon, a mighty man of valor, Gideon came right back with some well thought out things that apparently had been going through his own mind. And he said, if God is with us, why has this occurred? And why did this result? And why isn't God with us anymore? Why don't we see miracles anymore? Etc., etc. I think he was a thinking person. He didn't have the answers, but he was thinking about it. And this is the type that God chooses. But in verse 12, God sees the potential, doesn't he? Bless your heart, he sees the potential. Verse 13, he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon wasn't at this point, but he was going to become the mighty man of valor. And you see, this is a mistake that we make when we very often read the Bible. Very often we say, or someone would say to us, Gideon. Maybe when I said Gideon to you this morning, you thought of the one thing that we usually associate with Gideon, and that is pitchers and trumpets and lights. But you see, Gideon isn't ready at this point for pitchers and trumpets and lights. He has a lot of lessons to learn, and this will take us keep us busy all during this whole week, you see. We think of Daniel. Where do you see Daniel? In the lion's den. Daniel had to learn a lot of lessons before he was ready for the lion's den. Same way with the Apostle Paul. But people, we forget these things. And then, you see, we read through the Bible, and these people we read about in the Bible seem to be some kind of super saints. And these heroes and heroines, we would say, well, yeah, if I had their life, I could be a spiritual Christian too. They didn't have the pressures. They didn't have the tribulations. They didn't have all of the things that I have in my life. We're going to see that he did, and that he does. But God uses these people anyway, just the same way God wants to use us here this morning hour. And it's not that these people are some sort of a special classification of human beings that are not touched with the things of life around and about them, but they are people who yield themselves to God, and God does something for them and causes them to do the things that they do. This is true all the way through the Word of God. And oh, I wish we could see this. I wish we could see this. My wife and I went out into the Lord's work full time, trusting the Lord. There were some of our Christian friends back in Daytona that tried to talk us out of it. And they said, but you're not going to get a salary. No. But you've got a mortgage to pay for. Yes. You've got a mother-in-law to support. Oh, boy. You've got all these things, and you just don't do this, you see. You don't do it. I said, haven't we studied Abraham? Didn't he leave not knowing whether... And they said, yeah, but you see, that's Abraham. Wasn't Abraham a believer? Well, yes. Wasn't he following God? Well, yes. Wasn't God faithful to him? Well, yes. Can't you trust the Lord? Well, yes. But that's Abraham. You don't do that in this day and age. But you see, we ought to do it in this day and age. We ought to do it in this day and age. Well, after the confrontation, you get some confusion. That's registered for you in verse number 13. If the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles? You see, Gideon is doing the same thing that we very often do today, and that is always thinking in big terms. Saying, why doesn't God open up the Red Sea for us again? Well, God doesn't need to open up the Red Sea for you because you're in the promised land. Why doesn't God open up the Jordan River for us? Why doesn't God give us manna? Why doesn't God make water come out of the rock again? And this is a day and age wherein we see sensational things occurring. And to hear some Christians give their testimony makes you think that you're not even saved. Because when they give their testimony, the whole building shook, didn't it? And the whole place was filled with light. And the cars outside were going along upside down. And every time you hear their testimony, it just gets better and better and better. And you think, boy, maybe I'm not even saved. I just bowed one night and I asked the Lord to save me. And, you know, I'm trusting in the... But none of those fantastic things happened to me. Gideon says, where's all the fantastic things that used to happen? It used to happen. Why? Where? How? He asked God all these questions. And he says in verse 15, I can't do it. I'm poor and unqualified. All these sorts of things mentioned here. That's verse 15. And you notice also in verse 14, the Lord works before the problem. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Might? Gideon? Hiding in a wine press? The Lord says, the might is yours. Christians today love to read Romans chapter 8, where we find that we are already glorified. We like to read the book of Ephesians. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Two important things here. Verse 14 gives you the commission. Verse 15 gives you the companionship. Those two things are indivorceably linked together. Don't ever leave one out without the other, because you can't work it if you only have one. You have the commission. You have also the companionship. Gideon received it. Bless your heart, the same thing is given to us in the closing verses of the Gospel by Matthew, chapter number 28, that we call the Great Commission, but usually we only quote one part of it. Go ye into all the world, etc., etc. That's the commission, but don't forget the companionship, because that wonderful Gospel closes out with this, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the companionship. And when God is working, you always get the two things together. He tells you what it is he wants you to do, and he promises to be with you in it. And you cannot divorce those two things. You cannot divorce those two things. So Gideon had this. He has the commission, and he has also the companionship. Verse 14, verse number 15, surely I will be with thee. Well, our time is about up. But we notice that Gideon brought the sacrifice. He says, if thou art truly with me, let me bring a sacrifice. And the Lord brought the sacrifice. And I want you to know that of all of the things that Gideon brought, the Lord used only those things that were associated with life. He brought some things in a basket. God didn't take the basket. He brought some things in a pot. God didn't take the pot. But God did take the bread. And God did take the broth. And God did take the flesh. Because he can only use those things that are associated with life, you see. The life of Christ must be in a person before he can use that particular one. And then the fire of God, not as in Elijah's time, it didn't come from heaven. Your Bible says the fire came up out of the rock and consumed those things. The items belong to Gideon, but the fire belonged to God. Dear friend, how is it with your life this morning hour? Have you ever given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be saved? He can't save you beyond your will, and he'll never save you unless you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. Christian, how is it with you this morning hour? You need to draw a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to remember your commission. You need to remember the companionship that goes with that commission. Brother Jerry's going to come now and lead us in a closing hymn, and I'm going to ask you to think about these things. If I can help anybody following the close of the service, I'll be glad to do it. I'll be up here at the front. I'll be glad to speak to anybody. Brother Jerry?
May we stand and sing the first two stanzas only of number 241. Hymn number 241. May we stand.